12 this morning. And of course, we saw about the widow, the poor widow, the impoverished widow, who put in all that she had. But I can tell you, that was the smartest money she ever spent. Because at the end of her ability to provide for herself, I'm absolutely sure God didn't let her down. He ain't going to. Whenever we, follow God in faith, He's going to take care of us. Now, Jesus is about to start to tell His disciples. Now, remember, they're sitting there by the temple. They're watching all this go down. They've just had interaction with the scribes. They had interaction with the Sadducees. They had interaction with the Pharisees. You know, I'm kind of going backwards here. So they're in Jerusalem. This is the place where you know, the symbol of who God is to the Jewish people. This is the symbol of where God exists. Now, they knew He was bigger than that temple, but nonetheless, that temple was placed there to represent where you go to meet with God, where you go to take your sacrifices, where you go to deal with your sin, so to speak. There were priests who were there to help you. There were religious leaders that were there to show you. And they had turned it into what he called a den of thieves and robbers, but the people saw it as a place where you could purchase your sacrifices that would be acceptable on the way in. Now, Jesus saw through that, but the people saw the representation of all this. And in that, you know, it was. That's what God had instituted it to be. But in the process, God was always pointing forward to Jesus. And so it was time to shift it to that new covenant, right? That extension or that completion of the old covenant to that new covenant and in a fulfillment that was happening, and it was happening in their presence, and they really didn't totally know it, but Jesus is helping them to make this transition. So let's look at Mark chapter 13 and verse 1. Then, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." So, tell me a little bit, how many of you guys have ever done any study at all about Herod's temple? Brother Bill, I know you have, so I'm going to let you tell me a little bit about those stones. Can everybody hear him? 12 to 15 foot rectangles, and they weighed over 100 tons, some of these stones. We're not talking about little stones, okay? These stones, some of the stones that were in the wall around Jerusalem measured as long as 45 feet long. And they'd be 15 foot through, and some of them 5 to 8 foot thick. I mean, are you getting some idea of what we're talking about? You know, like a 2x4 that you frame a wall up with in a conventional house would be 8 foot long. So you'd think of a stone that might be close to that high. 45 foot long as much, and even 15 foot through. Imagine stones like that. Now, they were a little bit smaller for the actual temple, but in the Temple Mount, you would find big stones. And so you've got these stones. So he's going to tell them something about these stones. Now the reason why the disciples are pointing this out is it was so grand that it inspired the people to think, you know, that their worship was rock solid, so to speak. They thought their worship, this way of worship, would last forever. Now, I'm going to say, Jesus came to fulfill that and to carry them into the new covenant. Do y'all remember what Jesus said at the Last Supper? He offered the bread. What did he say about the bread? It was a representation of his body that was broken for us, right? What about the wine or the cup? It says blood of the new covenant, right? And so he's making a statement here that they're about to graduate to this next step. And this was going to be a hard step for them to take because they saw their way of worship, their religious activity there to represent God Himself. And so that was going to be very hard for them to be able to step past. And so these disciples, you know, they're there and they're in this scene. We know what Jesus came for. This is His trip to Jerusalem that He came for, that He came to earth for. He was just about to go to the cross. And He's trying to show them that, like, this is significant. And they're saying, look, Jesus, look at all the stones. And Jesus has something to say about those stones. In verse 2, he says, and Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? I'm sure they're all going, uh-huh. Aren't they something? They're amazing. Like nothing could ever happen to ever ruin this, is what they're thinking. And he says, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Do you think that could be possible? Stones that were, let's say, even just 50 tons. It'd be 100,000 pounds. Let's say half the size of some of these stones that we're talking about. What about a stone that's 50 tons? Can you imagine Jesus saying there's not going to be one of these stones that's still left on top of another? They're all going to be thrown down? So tell me how they got thrown down, Brother Bill. Titus was actually the emperor, yeah. The historic rumor is that they told the army that there was gold between the rocks. And so they told them when they went in, they really wanted to completely destroy, demoralize the people. That's what their desire was to do, to demoralize the people. And so the Romans told the soldiers, see, Roman soldiers, they didn't get paid just for being in the army. They didn't just have a regular old salary. A lot of times they were offered citizenship, which was an expensive thing, to serve. And then beyond that, they got spoils of war, and there were some other ways that they made a little bit of extra money. They got a little bit of a stipend, but the rest of it they got by how well they did. And so they tell these gentlemen, I'd use that loosely, they weren't very gentle, but they told them that this is what I've heard as well, historically, that there was gold in the seams of the rocks, and if they found it, it was theirs. And so whenever it came time in 70 AD for this to be destroyed, and I'll tell you why it was destroyed, I really believe without a doubt, it was because the Jewish people would not give up the sacrifice system. Even though Christianity, and God gave Christianity a time to spread in Jerusalem, no doubt about it, and it did. I think it was somewhere around a third of the people that lived in Jerusalem or more were reported to have become Christians. But even the Christians were having such a hard time giving up the sacrificial temple system. Here's the one thing they needed to be able to offer sacrifices. They needed the temple. They couldn't offer those sacrifices out there. They couldn't offer them on the high places because that was proven to be detestable. They had to offer them in the temple, so God removed the temple so they could no longer offer the sacrifices, because there's only one sacrifice for sin, and it's Jesus himself. It was an insult to the blood of Christ. It was a mockery to keep offering animals because the true Lamb of God had come. And there was a time that God gave as a grace period from the time of 33 AD to 70 AD. That's a pretty long time, guys. That's like 57 years or so that God allowed them an opportunity. You might as well figure a whole generation, can't you? Pretty easily. But instead of them turning their lives over to Christ, they began to persecute the Christians heavily. And we all know that Saul, was a persecutor of the Christians, who then became a Christian. Okay, on the road to Damascus, he had this amazing experience, and Jesus appeared to him and blinded him for a time with great, wonderful light, which is just God if he takes his veil off, right? That's just him. He is light, and in him is no darkness. And then whenever Saul received back his sight, man, he was Paul the super apostle, right? And I mean, he was willing to give his life for the gospel, and he marched back into this same Jerusalem. And whenever they thought he had taken Gentiles into the temple and defiled the temple, then they were ready to string him up and kill him over that. Can you imagine what an insult that was to Jesus as well? The way that they were handling this temple was even more precious to them than God himself. Yes, sir. It was an idol. It really was. Yeah, it was an idol. And here's the thing, even to this day, it's not about religion. Remember that. It's about a relationship. And God was reaching out to them with this relationship. Yes, Shelley. Mm-hmm. He hadn't even done it, yeah. So I'm going to ask you, what happened to in the temple when Jesus died? Something happened, and it changed everything. The veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. From heaven to man, the glory of God was available to all who come through Jesus. You see, that veil hid the Holy of Holies. It hid the most holy place. But when Jesus died, it opened the way for the Gentiles to come in. And because there was a refusal to even allow the thought of that to happen, God was going to completely have Jerusalem destroyed. And Jesus signified this when he was coming in Jerusalem and he had a triumphal entry. And then in Luke, it shows that he looked out over Jerusalem from the high place that they were on and he wept. And he said, if only you knew, they're going to build these siege works against you, these siege ramps. You're going to be utterly destroyed, and all because you did not recognize the day of your visitation, the day that he came. And so it's really important that we kind of keep all that together when we hear him explaining this thing. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. And do you know to this day, there is not one stone stacked on top of another of the old temple. Now there's a temple mount, which would be the retaining wall. And that temple mount, the retaining wall, still exists. And do you know what they call it today? The Wailing Wall. And the Jews still go to that place to lift up their prayers to God because they are still, the ones who are not Messianic Jews, still think that somehow that's the only place God's going to hear them. And they take their little slips of paper and they write the prayers and they stick it between the rocks. Because they desperately want to find their way to God. God is only found through Jesus Christ. And they are ripe to be saved. If only they could see their Messiah. And someday, if you read Revelation, you're going to see that God's going to do special things on their behalf at a given time where he saves them miraculously from their invaders. And in it, all Israel that's there at that point will be saved. They're going to see him as their Messiah. But you see, they've got this time that he's speaking of here where it's going to be destroyed. That had to be such a burden on his heart. Those were his people. Those were the ones he came first for, right? And yet they didn't see. In verse 3, he goes on, he says, now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus answered them and began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes of various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. And again, you know, as I've read through Matthew chapter 24, and 25 together here in this church, 24 is a lot of these same sayings here of prophecy. And on Wednesday nights, we kind of went through that together and we talked about how how there was going to be a short-term fulfillment of some of these things that were like a small version of the large fulfillment of it that are pointing forward to the very last days. Okay? But they're going to, some of them in their generation are going to see some of these things happen just in Jerusalem alone. And if you have any doubt of that, what you do is also look at some of the history of the area. Have you guys ever heard of Pompeii? It's in southern Italy. That was one of those places where you had just this amazing volcano. And guess what? Guess when it erupted? Right around 70 AD. And there were a lot of other things that were happening, culminating in the Roman Empire of that time, where it would be causing earthquakes. It would be causing all these different natural disastrous things, an increase of them right around that time. And I think he's also pointing forward toward our end of times too. And I think we're going to see an increase of the same types of activity worldwide. And do you know there has been an increase of that type of activity worldwide? And some of the environmentalists are saying, well, it's because men. It's because they live on Earth. We need to stop it. We need to get rid of men. If we can get rid of some of the men, this stuff will stop. And the more they try, the more they devalue life. Bill Gates is like that, by the way. He thinks there's too many people on planet Earth. We're ruining Earth. And so he wants to get rid of a bunch of us. I'm not getting political. I'm being truthful. I knew about that long before all this talk about this stuff that he's trying to run around the whole world and give everybody shots. That isn't just happening in the United States. He's done it in Africa, and a whole bunch of people died from it. So you want to keep in mind, I don't think he's worried about saving mankind. I think he wants to see less of us. And I'm not saying that just to be ugly or mean. I'm saying it to be truthful with you, that there's going to be a rise of that, because Satan has so blinded some of these folks to think that the answer is to stop global warming. Guys, I assure you, this earth will not be destroyed by man-made global warming. You know how I know? The Bible says so. There is an earth that exists for God to destroy when it comes time. So we can't destroy it. It's impossible for us to destroy it. Now, we shouldn't abuse it. We should be respectful of it. We should treat it properly. We are stewards, and we live here. It would be silly for us not to. But at the same time, all of this takeover of everybody's economy, and we're going to pay China, and they're still going to pollute, and all this and that and the other, guys, it's nonsense. It's foolishness. It's ridiculous, and it's from Satan. Because it's as though Jesus is saying that there's going to be these wars and rumors of wars as the time approaches, right? And they had that in their day. They saw the destruction of Jerusalem. We're going to have it in our day, and eventually we're going to see the second coming. And just as it happened in their day, it's going to happen in our age of time as well. Maybe not my generation. Sometimes I kind of think, man, that would be pretty cool to still be alive. It could be. It wouldn't surprise me. But I'm not going to be a guy who stands up here and tries to predict the day, because I'd be a liar if I did. But I do see a lot of signs. But let's see what he has more to say. He says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. So you see how there's I think a two-part prophecy that's happening here. Some of it they're going to see, some of it our age will see. The gospel still hasn't been preached to all the nations yet. It needs to be. Even if we know it's hastening the end, there are people that need to be saved. I went to a mission conference yesterday in close to Cape, down around Sykeston. And man, it was awesome. They did an awesome job. We're starting a partnership to help start Filipino churches. You know, people from the Philippines. You know, there's a lot of people from the Philippines that live here in Missouri. And even some in our area, and they're going to try to do some church planting. And then, ultimately, the Southeast, it's nine associations which we're included in, the Southeast region, they call it, of the Missouri Baptist Convention, is going to partner to start some churches on an island, an unreached island in the Philippines. Isn't that an awesome endeavor? So we're going to help reach people from Philippines that are here, and we have Filipino Christians that are helping to lead the way in this, and then we're going to send some teams there. And we've adopted an island, and I can't pronounce the name of it, but it's a little island. And Philippines is made up of a lot of islands. But this island is less than 2% Christian. It's right around 1% Christian and evangelical Christian. So we have plans to help go and start that. But the individual who was speaking to us from the IMB say that there's somewhere, do you remember the number of the unreached people groups that are left on planet Earth today? I was thinking, he gave an exact number on how many basic people groups that it was well over 1,000 people groups that still need to be reached with the gospel. And so, you know, when we think about reaching our neighbor, we need to. Believe me, we need to. But we also need to realize that there's places on planet Earth where people have no presentation of the gospel at all. That even if they wanted to know about Jesus, there isn't a place that they could go to find a place to even know about it, to even hear about it. And unless people are sent and go, the gospel message can't be planted there. And yes, God's sovereign, and so he sends people. We need to receive his call and go when he tells us to go. We need to also help finance, resource, and pray for those areas. Can you imagine living in a place in the world with hopelessness and not even having the message of hope available? The only hope of the world available. I can't imagine. Because, you know, God saved me at 30, and I'd had at least four people who had witnessed to me along the way in 30 years. I have four people witness to me in 30 years. They wouldn't even have those four. So as we think about that, I know that God gives miraculous visions and things like that, but you know, anywhere that God gives a miraculous vision, he will connect them with another Christian who helps explain what happened and helps disciple them. But we have to have somebody that's available during that time. The gospel will be preached to all the nations. We need to pray that we can preach the gospel to all the nations. Do you want to see Jesus come back soon? Come, Lord Jesus, come. He says, then preach it to the nations. Take the gospel to the nations. Because that must first happen. And then he says in verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, not if. Did you get that part? He didn't say if they arrest you. When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. There's a lot more to talk about in that little section, but we're just going to hold on to that thought, and we're going to go ahead and close out the evening with the thought of, dear Lord Jesus, help us to endure to the end. I can't endure to the end on my own strength, guys. I can't do it. I'm going to tell you, I'm a coward whenever it comes to getting beaten. I do not want to get beaten. I do not want to be put in prison. I'm going to tell you, I have no desire to be put in prison. I have no desire to be persecuted. But guys, if that's what he calls me to, I pray he'll help me endure to the end. That's my prayer. Guys, I'm so weak, I don't even like it when people don't like me. You're probably thinking, well, then you ought to act a little nicer. But here's the thing. Yeah, not nice. Kind. Swella reminded me that niceness is not a fruit of the Spirit last week.
I looked up the definitions, and boy, it's splitting hairs. But you're right. Kind. I'll try to use the word kind.
Yeah, I agree. I agree. Yeah. And so here's the thing, though. We're going to find ourselves being unpopular if we stand on the gospel message. Because the gospel message is very inclusive. Anybody who comes and asks, Jesus said he won't turn away. But it's very exclusive because it's only one way. And the way is narrow. Jesus said so. And the culture that we live in wants the way to be wide open, wants it to be broad. Do you ever think about how many cities in the United States have Broadway? Jesus said broad is the way that leads to hell and destruction, and many find it. I'm not saying those cities are all about destruction, but oftentimes it is the more progressive areas of the city that you will find that type of atmosphere that caters to everybody's wants and wishes. But you see, Jesus is narrow. And he says it's only through him that a person can be saved. That is not going to be popular, folks. But it's necessary. He is the only way. And if he's the only way and we have the message, then we are the only ones who can tell it. So let's not wait for somebody else to do it. We can't sit over here and wait for all the atheist groups to save the United States, guys. It ain't going to happen. And I'm pretty sure salvation from the United States is not going to come out, not going to be coming out of Washington, D.C. We need to take it to Washington, D.C. We've got some dear brothers and sisters that are already planted there, and we need to send those prayers forward. We need to send our support forward to help them in their day. But we also need to be sending people there who are truly Christian. And the only way that can happen is if we're discipling people here. And so we need to be making disciples, and those disciples need to be sent out to the places where God's calling them, and we need to encourage them, and we need to resource them, and we need to pray for them. And it may be us. So we need to be ready. I tell you, I like the comfort of my home. It's a comfortable place, isn't it, Samuel? Kind of loud, but pretty comfortable, pretty laid back. Samuel came over and joined us for the whole day today. So he got quiet. He got the full Jones experience. All how many of them? He was having a hard time counting because they kept moving. So we decided that's a whole lot of 98.6s in one room. It got up to over 80 degrees in our house. We had to get some windows opened up. But it was fun, and I feel comfortable there. Sometimes God calls us out of our comfort zone. And we got to be willing to go where he sends us and speak to who we need to speak to and love who we need to love, who he gives us opportunity to. And guys, it ain't always going to be the person that you pick. You need to let God pick them, and you need to allow him to lead you. Let's do that, and let's endure to the end, right? He did. And then we'll get to be a part of that first resurrection. What an amazing time that'll be. Amen? Let me pray for you. Dear Father, we read this, and we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ tonight in prayer, asking you to help us to endure to the end. And Lord, if we're yours, I believe you will keep us. And I think it works out so much better if we're agreed with you. And so help us, Lord, just to agree with you and go forward with you, no matter what the landscape looks like, no matter what the enemy promises to do to us, no matter what the culture tells us we've got to do, we need to make sure we put you first. And we just do what you say. And Lord, if we'd have been doing that all along, I don't think the United States would look like it does right now. But Lord, we admit it. We as the church across America, we've been a little complacent. We've allowed stuff to take root that we never should have allowed in our communities. So help us, Lord, to take action now. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let us stand against those things in love. Let us be winsome with our neighbors. We don't have to be ugly. In fact, it would be wrong for us to show fits of rage and wrath and to display our anger in that way. But Lord, help us to show those fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Help us to show that in our everyday lives, day after day, in people's lives, and those who are called by you, that are your children, will begin to come forward and receive you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we can't save anybody. And there's no doubt you already know who are yours. And Lord, some would argue, well, you know, is that predestined or is it foreknowledge or how does all that work? Lord, that ain't up to us anyway, so why are we worried about it? The part that's up to us is to preach this gospel to every nation on earth. And if we'll just do our part, you're going to do your part. And so help us to be in line with your Spirit to answer your call and do our part. Just living it out each and every day, no matter what kind of business we work in or have or do, let us do it to the glory of God. No matter what kind of relationships that we encounter with people and interactions during the day, let us do it to the glory of God. This ain't about us. It's about you. And help us to finish well. God, help us to finish well, that we would endure to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.